Morning, church.
Got to get myself situated here.
Is that your phone, Heather?
Oh, yeah.
Hello?
Oh, she's coming. I bring my phone, too. So, but I only use my, I don't text up here. I just use it for time so that I don't wear you out.
I'll text you and tell you if you're doing a good
there
job.
You go. Yeah. Appreciate that. I need a lot of feedback. So how are you guys doing this morning? Yeah? All right, well, I'm glad to be back to Vanderhoof. Obviously, I guess my preaching wasn't too terrible because you invited me back. So that's a good sign, right? At least maybe. I was kind of wondering this last night. Jeff was the one that texted me and invited me back, and I thought, well, maybe it was only Jeff that liked my preaching. So we'll find out. So it's a new year. I was listening to the K-Love this morning on the way in. I was telling my wife I actually was going to talk about the new year in my intro. Any new year's resolutions? None? Wise people. I was listening to K-Love this morning, and they said that usually research shows that January 12th, all new year's resolutions are dead. So usually that gym membership dies out about February 1st. It no longer exists. So here's my question. We head into a new year, and I'll ask you a simple question. Who would like to receive more of God's grace this year than they did last year? That's a pretty simple question, right? Pretty much every hand goes up. Everybody wants more of that. I want more of God's grace. So a lot of times what I'll do, and I spend a lot of time doing discipleship with young men, and I'll ask them, define for me the term grace. So I ask a lot of Christians, what does grace mean? And so I normally get the same answer. It's the unmerited favor of God, right? And while that's true, there's a lot more to it. This is what I wrote down. It's the unmerited favor of God given to you freely for the purpose of transforming you to look more like Him. I'll say that one more time. It's the unmerited favor of God given to you for the purpose of transforming you to look more like Him. Today, I'm going to challenge your definition of grace as it doesn't always come in the way that we think it should. Okay? All right? The title of today's sermon is Get in the Boat. Get in the Boat. My thesis is following Jesus requires us trusting Him to take us where we need to be. Notice that I said where we need to be as opposed to where we want to be. Right? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 45. Before I get there, I'd like to pray real quick. Father, our Lord and Savior, God, I just thank you for this time where we could gather as your family, that we could get in your word and learn about you and the ways of the Master. God, I ask that you would just be with me to speak your word, to divide it correctly, to speak only your words and not my own. Father, be with us to be transformed, to be changed, to look like you. Be in this house, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to receive your word. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into the passage, Mark 6, verse 45 through 52, I'd like to give a little bit of the background just prior to this. Mark 6, verse 30 through 44 is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And basically, he takes a little boy's Lunchable and he feeds the multitudes. And it says 5,000, but that's really only counting the men. So a lot of scholars believe this number is probably somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people following Jesus. Takes five loaves of bread and two fish and multiplies it, right? Verse 42 through 44, and I have this up here. By the way, I always use ESV, so. Verse 42 through 44 says, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. If you've ever spent much time studying the Bible, this is the only miracle that Jesus did that's in all four Gospels, okay? So we can piece this together and get more of the story, right? We're going to pick up in verse 45. And I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to flush it out, okay? Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea.
He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So you've heard this story 1,000 times if you grew up in church, right? Here's the disciples. They're in a major difficulty. They're in an angry sea. You can see that they're facing a headwind, right? Verse 48 gives us a clue. It says, fourth watch of the night. You study that out, that's going to reveal that they've been in the water for 8 hours. 8 hours they've been in this angry sea with the headwind, right? So how in the world did they ever get in this situation? Was it something they did? Were they disobedient? Was it their immaturity? Maybe it was their pride. They're there because they've been obedient to Jesus. The whole reason they're in the boat in the storm is because Jesus told them to get in the boat to go into the storm, right? Mark 6:45 says, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat. They're there because Jesus took them there. They're exactly where Jesus wants them to be. So why in the world would Jesus want them to be in the middle of a storm? Well, I'll just help you out. Down to verse 52, it gives the whole purpose. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. We get in the same situations, and we get into these storms, and we think, well, God's punishing me. I'll just tell you, punishment has nothing to do with redemption in Christ. Okay? Punishment is to do with fear, Proverbs says. Now, God might discipline, but God does not punish. Okay? Sermon point number one, there's a reason it's a lake. There's a reason it's a lake. If you ever look at a map of this, right, there's a lake, which obviously a lake means it's surrounded by land, right? They could have went around the lake to get where they were going, right? If it was a road, if Jesus would have taken them around the lake on a road, they could have quit at any time, right? But instead, he takes them out in the middle of a lake where there's nowhere to hide, right? You can't just stop what you're doing in a headwind. It's do or die. We got to get there. Right? But a lot of times we can go around the lake and it's nice and simple. We can take a break or we can even quit. God gives us opportunities on roads instead of the lake, but instead of taking them up on opportunity for growth, we sidestep it. So many times does adversity come our way, which is actually an opportunity for growth, and we just sidestep it. Right? Instead of facing adversity, we run. I've seen people avoid it at all costs. I've seen people leave churches altogether because there's a little bit of trouble with a brother or sister, right? Little bit of adversity and we run. One of the passages comes up to me is Matthew 18, verse 20, when Jesus is talking about resolving church conflict, right? He says, where two or three gather, I will be there, right? And so he says, if your brother has offended you, go to him privately, humbly, and try to work it out. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, go get a few and go meet with him privately. If then even he still doesn't listen to you, go tell it to the church. Right? You know that story. And so a lot of times that first step is the hardest step because we have to have the faith and the courage to go meet them privately. But for many of us, it's too hard. I have to have the faith. It's tough to go and to meet with someone. Well, someone's offended me. Well, I'd rather just run. This is opportunity for growth. Go meet with them. Jesus says, where two or three gather, I will be there. So Jesus is saying, I'm already at the table if you just come meet me. Okay? We miss opportunities for growth, right? There's a reason it's a lake. The reason it's a lake is so that there's nowhere to run and hide. They're forced to face this situation. Sometimes God will put you in a lake, right? If they stop rowing, the situation's only going to get worse. That's why it's a lake. The lake creates a situation of desperation. John's account kind of sheds a little light on this. Like I said, this is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. I thought this was kind of interesting. In John chapter 6, verse 6, 16 and 17, John says this. When evening came, his disciples went to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. But this is what Mark says in verse 6:45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. Well, hold on a minute. Which is it? Is it Bethsaida or is it Capernaum? Right? Because of the headwind, they start up for Bethsaida and end up at Capernaum. Basically, John, who's writing years later after Mark, is cutting to the chase, right? He's writing years later, and he realizes what Jesus was really doing. Mark is saying, we thought we were headed for Bethsaida, but John says we were really headed for Capernaum. Oh, that's different. We thought we were headed for one place, but Jesus had something else in mind. Keep that in mind this year, in 2019. As you're looking for God's grace, as you're headed for your Bethsaida, maybe Jesus is taking you to Capernaum. Right? Maybe you're thinking Bethsaida, but Jesus is thinking Capernaum. How many times do we enslave our minds to our own Bethsaida? Jesus says, you're going to the other side of the lake, and we envision Bethsaida. When Jesus is saying, no, it's actually Capernaum. You ought to look at a map. They're actually not real close. They're all the way on the other side of the lake, but they're pretty far apart. And so through the struggle, instead of going to Bethsaida, we went to Capernaum. But the struggle is for a reason. It's to mold you, to shape you, to take you to where you really need to be. Capernaum. Oftentimes we get Bethsaida in our mind, not realizing Capernaum's the true destination. Then everything that we do is centered around our Bethsaida, right? When God comes to redirect us, we fight against him because everything that we know is all about Bethsaida. God says, I have something for you here. No, that can't possibly be it. And so when God comes, he brings a wind to move you. You fight against it. No, it's this. Don't enslave yourself. Don't imprison yourself to a Bethsaida when Jesus is trying to take you to a Capernaum. I got a feeling I'm speaking to somebody today. This really speaks to me. I remember when I was a baseball coach back in the day, I used to think, well, this is it. I'm built to be a baseball coach. I used to coach high school baseball, American Legion baseball. I was a baseball nut. And I asked my wife, I'd come home at 10 o'clock at night. She'd never see me. And I used to think, I'd see these coaches, and I'd go to these coaches' clinics up in Columbus, and I met New York Yankees strength and conditioning coach, and I met Nebraska's head coach, and I met all these big-time coaches, and I thought, well, this is it. I'm built for this. And I kept saying, Bethsaida, Bethsaida, Bethsaida. And he's saying, no, it's Capernaum. It's Capernaum. All these things that I'm teaching you to speak in front of people, to invest in young men, it's not for baseball, it's for ministry. But because I wanted to enslave myself and think, it's Bethsaida, Bethsaida, every time he tried to redirect me, I was in this storm rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing until finally I'm exhausted, and then he can finally redirect me because I give up. Notice who's not in the boat as they row and exhaust themselves. Oh, there's somebody missing. Oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Sometimes the only way he can get your attention is to put you into a boat and allow you to exhaust yourself, trying to get across the lake, going to somewhere you think you should be. Some of you are exhausting yourselves, chasing down something that is not his will. It's not his direction for your life. He wants to take you to Capernaum, right? This happens all the time. I have a daughter right now that's in the dating process, 18 years old. And I remember in my youth pastor days, I would have, and you're going to chuckle at this, any kids? Any parents here who have kids? Maybe teenagers? I see a teenager right there. Yeah, raise your hand. Right? I actually had like a 14-year-old kid. He comes up to me after a Wednesday night, right? Teach the Bible. He comes up to me and he says, man, I got to talk to you about this girl. He's 14. He says, man, I'm dating this girl. She's the one. I said, she's the one? Yeah, man, I just tell she's the one. Bro, I don't know. You know, I think I'm going to marry her. Bro, you can't make ramen noodles. How are you going to get married? Right? And so many times, teenagers think, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. Right? And Jesus is like, no, this isn't the one. The one's over here. Right? You got your mind on Bethsaida? No, it's Capernaum. So many times we stand on a street corner and we look across and say, that's where I'm going, that's where I'm going. Yes, yes. And Jesus is standing beside us the whole time like, I have something so much better. Okay? Keep that in mind in 2019 as you move forward and look for God's grace. Right? Notice when the wind comes to redirect you. Maybe that's God's will. Maybe that's God's will. What's the purpose of this entire situation? Why does Jesus have these men in the boat? Well, God is taking the disciples where they haven't chosen to go in order to produce in them what they aren't able to achieve on their own. Okay? I'll say the same for us, right? He will take us where we do not want to go in order to produce in us what we cannot achieve on our own. I'm going to say that one more time if you're a note taker. He will take us where we do not want to go in order to produce in us what we cannot achieve on our own.
The Bible has a name for this. It's called grace. It's called grace. But it's not the peaches and cream grace that we've become to know in America. We live in this entitlement mentality where everything's supposed to be comfortable. God, give me grace, and he just magically touches you, and there it is. That's not the way it is. We're a fallen humanity. We have to be redeemed over time, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Right? It's not sit on the couch and boom, receive his grace. That's not how it works. Right?
The Bible calls this grace, but it's
called uncomfortable grace. I read an article maybe 6 months ago. It was a business article, and it says that discomfort, bringing changes to an organization, equates to 15% growth. How many times does God do this in our life and we don't even recognize it? Instead, here's what happens. We're in the boat in the midst of the storm, and we cry out for God's grace and not realize we're getting it. You're receiving God's grace. You're receiving a moment of growth, a season of growth, and you don't even realize it.
Verse 48, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them
walking on the sea. Like, us churchy folks, we're so used to seeing pictures of Jesus. I have one in my office back at Vinton Baptist Church. It's Jesus walking on the sea. We're so used to this. How far are we from the Ohio River?
5 miles?
Not very far. So here's what I'm thinking. I used to live in Cheshire. Right? That's God's country, by the way. Cheshire. If you've ever been there. I'm thinking, here's what we should do. We should get everybody rounded up after church, and let's go over to the Ohio River, and let's see if we can walk on the river. Who's game for that one? Any takers? No, taking a little bit cold. I might try that in July. Right? He's walking on the sea. He's walking on the sea, right? We don't give this enough significance, right? Why is Jesus walking on the sea? Well, obviously, he's revealing his glory as Savior, right? He's revealing in the walking on the sea his motive for this entire moment, right? I'll just tell you, if Jesus' primary concern was for their comfort, he wouldn't have had to take the walk. Do you see that? He could have said, from the shore, peace be still. Or he could have said, boom, there's a boat, and I'm going to get in a boat. But he didn't. He wanted to prove to them, in the midst of the storm, in the headwind, for 8 hours, I'm walking on the sea. You're freaked out, you're wore out, you're exhausted. I'm the Savior of the universe. That's what he's saying.
In Matthew 14, it gives the account where Peter walks on the water. In verse 32, it says, and when they got into the boat, after Peter walks, he water skis without skis for like 2 seconds, and then he sinks. You know that story, right?
Afterwards, after he fails,
and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased.
You understand that? Peter, he's outside. He doesn't get in the boat and say, Peter, get out of the boat. He's out of the boat and says, Peter, come out here with me. He gets out there, and it's not like a flat sea. The wind doesn't cease until Jesus gets... He intentionally puts Peter in a rough sea. Your comfort is not his priority. Your transformation is his priority. You hear me?
That should get some amens. Jesus' greatest concern, he is less concerned with your comfort and more concerned with your transformation. What's the first thing you pray for in the midst of stress, struggle, and strain?
Comfort? Is it comfort? I'll just tell you, I'm looking at you. It's comfort. Lord, it's tough. It needs to be tough. You need transformed. You need renewed. You need to look more like him.
James 1, verse 2 through 4. I love this verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete,
lacking in nothing. I can remember a season in my life, a one-year season. It was probably the hardest season of my life, but the most beneficial season of my life, because I would not be standing here if not for that. And in the midst of that, one of the deacons at our church gave me this verse. Rejoice in those trials. Rejoice in trials? Doesn't make sense. Yeah. The fact that God's brought a trial into your life means he's transforming you to look like him. A matter of fact, a lot of times we get in these situations and they don't make sense. So God comes along and says, well, I'll give you verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who will give to you. He's not talking general wisdom. He's talking wisdom about the trials. So when you find yourself in a trial, when there's stress, struggle, and strain, when you're in your workplace and things are tough, when you're in your marriage and things are tough, right? When you're out in the community and things are tough, seek God, who will give you wisdom and show you why you're going through the storm. All right? He's not abandoned you. He's actually come to walk on the sea, show you his glory, and actually get in the boat with you. You're not alone. Okay?
Making me preach. Do you ask for transformation or comfort?
It's good the second time. I'm a little bit more loosened up.
Sermon point number 2. Don't ask for it to be easy. Ask for yourself to become better. Don't ask for it to be easy. Ask for yourself to become better.
I remember this back in my coaching days, because maybe the hardest part about coaching is the parents. I'll be honest with you. So if you're that parent, just saying, we'll pray for you. I used to have parents come to me and say, what does my kid got, you know, why isn't my kid playing? My kid should be playing, right? They never asked, how can my son become better? It was always, why isn't my kid playing? Why can't you make it easier? Well, you should be asking, how does my son become better so that he can go earn the playing time? That's a big difference, right? We worship comfort in American culture. We want predictability. We want security. We want privacy. The church is really bad about this. Acts 2 calls us to live together in communion, to have all things in common. And church lets out, I'm gone. I'm going to my little hideout back at the house. I'm going to sit on the couch and hide. Right? Not called to be that way. Okay? Don't worship the false god of comfort. Worship the one true God of transformation.
Back to the scene on the lake. It's still windy and it's extremely difficult. Verse 48 through 50. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified.
Let me just say, the fact that they're terrified is not a good thing, right? How many times I've heard this, people say it's 365, but how many times in the Bible, over and over and over, God says, do not fear, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not fear. But because they're terrified, it's showing their lack of faith. It's showing their immaturity spiritually. This is the reason they're in the boat to begin with, right? Their minds are gripped by the familiar sailor tales. Scholars believe that in those days, a lot of the sailors who would go out on the sea would say, well, there was ghosts out there. I know some of these hunters say they've seen the abominable snowman and stuff. So I've heard this stuff, right? I'll just say this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. How many bow hunters do we have in here? I see a chuckle. How many bow hunters in here? You ever, Lem, honestly, you ever come out of the woods at night? Come on, man. Is it just me? I came out of the woods, no joke. I came out of the woods last fall, and I was shining my light, and I looked down, and there was 3 bobcats, and they were eating a dead deer. I didn't know till a couple days later it was a dead deer. And I called her. I was like, so I put the light on them. They started walking towards me. And I was like, I called my wife. I was like, hey, if I don't get out of the woods, you know where I'm at. That's a lack of faith, isn't it? I actually filmed it with my phone. I was like, I filmed it. And I texted her, like, just so you know, this is real.
They're terrified because of their lack of faith, right? Their minds are gripped by sailor tales of ghosts on the water at night. Ooh. Jesus could say many things in this moment. He could walk up to them and he could say many things. He could say, you know what? I've had enough of you disciples. You just don't get it.
I'm going to go find some other disciples who do. But he didn't. He could say that so many times about us. You know what? I just keep, over the years, over the decades, with so much patience, continuing
to invest in you, continue to love in you, and you just don't get it. I'm going to go get some other disciples. Now, he didn't say that. That sounds foolish in our mouths, doesn't it?
It's not what Jesus says. Verse 50, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.
What an amazing Savior. In all my fallibility, in all my brokenness, in all my immaturity, he's always there, never forsaken me. We are never alone in the storm. Some of you might be in a storm right now. Maybe it's a moment, maybe it's a season. I think about this prayer request right here. It touches my heart. Talk about a storm. You know what? By the way, what an opportunity for the church to rally around and be God's people. What a need to go touch somebody. I don't know how much it is for a funeral, but money don't mean anything. That needs to be answered. He meant to pass by them. What does that mean? This is an allusion back in Exodus 33, verse 22. It says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. This is the moment with Moses. I've asked God for this moment. I want to see your glory pass by. I want to be just blown away and undone by your glory, by your presence. And this is what Jesus is doing. In the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, when they're exhausted, he reveals his glory. What an amazing Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Sermon point number 3. Sometimes we need the storm to see the glory. Sometimes the only way we're ever going to see God's glory is when we're in a storm. Because sometimes everything's just great. I got my internet, I got my electric. You know what, it's cold outside, but it's cool. I got a couch and a TV, and who's on today? We got some NFL games on today. We're good. It's hard for us to get this in American culture. Go out to China where they're getting their heads cut off. Go down to Africa where real miracles happen. Why? Because they don't have all the things of life that we have. They're desperate for Jesus. They're anticipating him moving in their lives.
Sometimes we need the storm to see the glory, right? We need uncomfortable grace. We need stripped of our comforts in order to be humbled. We need to be reminded that we're weak and we need a Savior.
Like that moment when you gave your life to Christ, that moment of salvation, when you were humbled and you realize, you recognize your need for a Savior, that's not to stop.
Well, I'm in the door, in the door of heaven, I'm good to go.
No, it's for every moment after that. As soon as you start to think, I'm telling you, I try to tell myself every day, you know what, I'm not this, oh, you're a pastor, you got it all together, you've arrived. No.
No, I'm this like 8-year-old kid who's got out in the middle of the woods, and I'm lost, and I don't know where to go.
Every day I wake up, tell myself that. You're lost. You can't be trusted. You don't know what you're doing. You need God. You need God. You need God. You need Jesus every moment of every day.
Paul, the Apostle Paul, you could imagine, of all the people in the Bible, the guy wrote 13 books of the Bible. You would think if anyone has ever arrived, it'd be Paul.
Even Paul, God had to give a thorn in the flesh.
Right? He had to keep him humble.
Paul asked 3 times, take it away from me. God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My uncomfortable grace is sufficient for you. Paul realized what God was doing. He said, for when I am weak, he is strong.
Amen to that. Verse 51 and 52, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened.
In other words, Jesus feeds 15 to 20,000 people off a little boy's Lunchable, right? And in the end, because he's God, he shows off a little bit. He says, you know what? I got these 12 doggy bags over here. I cut your fish and bread in pieces, and they didn't get it. Just didn't get it. Got lost in the shuffle of all the ministry. Thought it was about them and missed that Jesus was serving them. And so Jesus, to transform a hardened heart, had to put them in a storm. You need to remember that for 2019. That maybe this storm, this trial, this season, God is trying to bring something forth in your life. Okay? If you are not a Christian, I want to give you here in a little bit, I assume we're going to give an invitation where you have a chance to respond. And maybe God is putting you through a season of life bringing you to a place where you can make the decision and realize your need for a Savior. Let's pray. Father, Lord, and Savior, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the storms, God, even though they're not comfortable, even though I cry out for comfort and relief. God, I thank you as I look back in my life and reflect on some of the struggles that I'm thankful because I've become the man I am because of those struggles. God, I ask that you be with this church. Continue to guide them. Continue to illuminate their minds, God, and use their leadership, Father. Bring transformation about them, God. Bring fruit, much fruit, proving to be your disciples, God. Bring your presence about this place. Be with the rest of the services. In Jesus' name, amen.